As we are making our way into the holidays here, growth groups are wrapping up this week, and then we'll take a break until the first of the year. We've got Thanksgiving and then coming into Christmas. We're planning a special evening in December as kind of a Christmas worship night. So it'll be the second Sunday in December. It'll be probably actually a late afternoon rather than an evening service. We'll probably try and do it while there's still daylight outside so folks can get here and get home and then be home in time for dinner. But we're going to have a time of just singing some of the wonderful songs of the season, reading the scripture that spells out the Christmas story for us. And two additional special things are being planned, and this is what I wanted to throw out to you guys. One, we're going to pull together kind of a volunteer choir. You don't have to be any kind of a professional vocalist in any way. You'll fit right in with the rest of us that way. But if that is something you'd be interested in, we're going to put together just one song that anyone who is interested in joining us and singing as a part of that choir, just kind of one special song during the evening there. Invite you to talk to, where's Gayla? Gayla is right over there. Talk to Gayla after the service. She's going to be putting that together. We're going to make CDs that you can take home to listen. I know you don't have CD players anymore. Probably you can take it and maybe burn it onto your computer and then upload it to your phone or whatever you do so that you can have something to listen to and sing with and practice. And we're just going to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So that's one of the special things that's going to happen at that December service. The other one is we're gonna invite the kids to do something special with us too. When we as a group are singing Away in a Manger, we're going to invite the kids to come and stand with those of us on the stage that are helping to lead in singing and to sing a verse with us. So the kids are going to be working on putting that together and giving us a little Away in a Manger number. So those are a couple of the things that are coming up. Encourage you to mark that out on your calendar. Second Sunday in December, is it the 13th or 10th? 10th, maybe the 10th. Does that sound right? I'm getting mostly nods on the 10th. Let's go with the 10th. Whatever it is, it's the second Sunday. So, and the last thing I want to do is as we pray and get into our time in God's Word, I want to pray for these shoeboxes here. So I invite you to just bow your heads with me and let's ask the Lord's blessing. God, we are grateful for, Lord, the many blessings we have received in life. And God, the blessing of this time together, but you have blessed us in so many other ways. You have blessed us, Lord, with the offering of your Son to be the one who would accomplish for us your offer of forgiveness and salvation. And that is, Lord, the greatest gift. Forgiveness and salvation, that's a gift we want the world to know about. And Lord, that's partially what's represented by these boxes right here. God, we have put these together with the idea of seeking to bless a child somewhere on the other side of the world, perhaps. And not just bless them with some material things, with toys and games and coloring books and those sorts of things, but Lord, that it would go with the message of love and forgiveness that are found through faith in Christ, that gospel message, that good news of salvation. So God, we want to pray for these boxes that we've collected here that are going to be combined with millions more from around the country. God, we pray for their safe delivery into the hands of the children that you want to bring them to. Understanding, Lord, even as we've seen from some of these videos, that you have a way of delivering exactly the right box into exactly the right hands of just the right child. And so Lord, we commit that to your care and your sovereignty. And we thank you for this opportunity to participate with you in seeking to share the good news of your love with others. Now we ask your blessing on our time in your word as we open and look more into the book of Daniel. God, thank you for your presence, and we pray for your leading in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to ask if you've noticed the same thing that I feel like I've noticed over the years. Have you ever noticed how people tend to tune out especially when things are familiar? People just, you know, they kind of glaze over. I mean, not that that doesn't happen in your average classroom or what have you, but you know, think of the pre-flight safety message that the flight attendants have to give before every single flight. When you board an airplane, they give the pre-flight safety briefing, don't they? And if you are a traveler, if you have flown any number of times, you've heard that thing over and over. And you know, I'm sure they get tired of having to repeat that same thing however many times every single day. And honestly, once you've heard it once, you feel like, I've heard it 1,000 times. I really don't need to hear it again. They have to do those every single flight. And I expect that it gets tedious. I appreciate that. And you've probably seen this as well. Some flight attendants, some airlines have taken to trying to incorporate humor or funny antics or things like that to kind of keep people's attention. And it just, I don't know, it makes it kind of fun when they're giving you the same message, but they're doing it in kind of a fresh way so that it's not the same old thing. And I don't know, it's a way to take something familiar to make it fresh again, and it encourages us to pay attention. That's the problem we can have with familiar things. We think we know it because we've heard it before. And regrettably, that can happen in our approach to Scripture as well. If you have spent a fair amount of time in your Bible, if you have read through the Bible or even read through the section of the Bible that is being talked about on any given Sunday, if you've been a Christian for a while, if you spent much time in Sunday school as a child, you've probably heard a lot of different portions of the Bible read and taught, and it feels familiar. And that's, familiar isn't bad. That's good, because that means that we've heard it, we've internalized it, we remember it. But familiar can become bad when it causes us to kind of tune out and say, I've heard this before. There are some sections of Scripture which are thoroughly familiar to many people, especially those sections of Scripture that make for good kids' lessons. In the book of Daniel, which we just started into last week, we find many such accounts. You know, we're eventually going to come up on that thing with the fiery furnace. We will come up to Daniel in the lion's den. Those are pretty familiar stories. If you were in Sunday school as a kid, even if you weren't, you probably heard it somewhere. The passage that we're going to study from Daniel this morning is no exception. Daniel and his friends seek to avoid eating the king's choice food in order not to defile themselves. And it's a fairly straightforward account from which we can learn a few things from Daniel's example. First, we see clearly that Daniel wanted to honor God. That is one of the things that comes remarkably clear right from the start. Daniel wanted to honor God. He simply wanted to do what was right in God's sight, regardless of what anyone else thought, regardless even perhaps of what the consequences would be. And from that, we could take that example, and although our circumstances in our lives will certainly differ from what Daniel's circumstances were, we can take that example to heart and say, well, then we too should strive to honor God with what we do. That should be one of our motivations, honor God with what we do. Secondly, we'll see that it's evident that Daniel is an interesting one. Daniel cultivated a good relationship with his captors. He cultivated a good relationship with those people who had taken him and his companions captive. The text tells us that God granted Daniel favor and compassion with the commander of the officials. And so I guess there's a certain part of that we could look at and say, okay, well, I guess, you know, that's a good example of how to live a God-honoring life. If he's honoring God, apparently part of that then is that we should strive to cultivate a godly relationship with the culture around us. We should seek to live in the way God wants us to within the culture that we are in. And the third thing that becomes clear in our passage is that Daniel was creative in pursuing his goal of godly obedience. When his initial request was not approved, he tried a different tact and he kept at it. And I think that's probably good advice for us as well. So be creative in your goal of godly obedience. That is to say, we should seek to obey the Lord in every possible way that we can imagine and manage. Be creative about how you strive to obey the Lord. I'm not talking about creative obedience like, you know, I'm going to call my obedience this thing over here, even though God says it's not that thing. No, obey God, but just do it to the best of your ability in as many situations with as many opportunities as God provides. So Here's what I'm going to do. Let me go ahead and read our passage for us. You'll find it in the book of Daniel. Daniel is probably just past the halfway point in your Bible. If you flipped open the Bible to the middle, you'd probably land somewhere about Psalms or Isaiah or something. Keep working your way towards the back of the book. You'll pass Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and right after that you come to the shorter book of Daniel. And we are in chapter 1 together this morning, the first chapter of Daniel. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, and so I invite you to follow along and watch for those three things as I read. One, that Daniel wanted to honor God. Two, that Daniel cultivated a good relationship with his captors. And that three, Daniel was creative in pursuing his goal of godly obedience. So Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, here's what we find. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food. And deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine that they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. Okay, so we see Daniel's example here. And like I say, we can take each of these points and certainly bring them into our contemporary lives. Like Daniel, we can seek to honor God with what we do. Like Daniel, we can seek to cultivate a godly relationship with the culture around us. And like Daniel, we can strive to be creative in that goal of godly obedience. And on the heels of that, we sit back and we say, "Yeah, that sounds true. That seems right. I've heard that before. I've heard that passage." And then we yawn, and then we kind of skip ahead and we skim other passages, or something else catches our attention and we turn to another section, or then we pick up our phones and we check the time or check sports or what, you know, when is that lunch coming up? Is it here yet? So let's do something different. Let's look at it in a fresh way. Let's enter into the narrative and see it through the eyes of someone else. Good morning. Thank you all for being here today. I hope that you are enjoying your time in Babylon. If you haven't made it to visit the Hanging Gardens yet, you absolutely won't want to miss that. It is one of the 7 wonders of the world. But of course, that's not why you're here today. You are here today to hear about our school. So let me introduce myself. You can call me Melsar. That's not my name, it's my official title here. I am an overseer in this academy. My role as an overseer is something like a coach, a trainer, a mentor. Let me welcome you to the Political Acculturation and Grooming Academy of Nebuchadnezzar. P-A-G-A-N, the Political Acculturation and Grooming Academy of Nebuchadnezzar. Pagan is the royal academy for the training of young foreign nationals, raising them to become tomorrow's leaders within Nebuchadnezzar's courts. We take them from their early teens and we instill them with the absolute best of what Babylon has to offer. It is a rigorous training program spanning 3 years of constant instruction and oversight. We bring our students in, we train them in the literature and language of the empire. They learn to speak and read Akkadian, which is no small thing when you consider that it is written on clay tablets in cuneiform. We hold them to the absolute highest standards. They are trained in the arts of divination, among other things. They are prepared with all decorum to serve as royal advisors to the king in his courts. Only the cream of the crop make it in our school. We take the best of the best of the best, and we make them better. They need to be physically without defect. They need to be handsome. They need to show a very acute mental aptitude. They need to demonstrate intelligence in every branch of wisdom. In fact, we want to see these individuals showing uncanny understanding and discernment and knowledge in virtually every subject that we put in front of them. Once they are in, we provide for everything, not only in terms of their training, but we provide for their housing, we provide for their clothing, we provide for everything right down to the food that they eat, and let me assure you, they eat well. Matter of fact, they probably eat with among the best in the entire kingdom because their food comes directly from the king's table himself. The king has appointed their daily rations be given from his own resources. Now, we have over the years seen some fairly esteemed graduates come out of our program. You have probably heard of the man Daniel. Well, we call him Belteshazzar, but his name when he came to us was Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar has more recently appointed him to rule over the entire province of Babylon. Matter of fact, he made him the chief prefect over all of the wise men in Babylon. So that's right, Daniel was one of our graduates, came out of our training academy here at Pagan, along with his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in one of the earliest classes of students here at the academy. This academy started right about the time that Nebuchadnezzar took the throne, established this academy, and we've been running it that way ever since. And I've got to tell you, those four boys in one of those early academies, Daniel and his three friends, they really stood out. I mean, from the very first moment, they stood out to me. They come in as young Hebrew boys, and I actually happened to get assigned to be their overseer, which was real interesting. So we take them through that 3 years of training, and I want to tell you about a little something that happened with these boys shortly after they arrived. As I mentioned, every aspect of the training here at Pagan is regulated for the boys, down to and including the food. And it was the food that proved to be an issue, interestingly enough. When Daniel and his friends got here, we gave them new Babylonian names. We began to prescribe their educational curriculum, which was, of course, foreign to them. And at no point did they offer any resistance to any of that. They went along with the program just fine. They accepted their new names. They engaged the training that we were giving them. So imagine my shock when suddenly they sought to decline eating the king's choice food. That was something I just I didn't expect, I had never seen anything quite like that before. No one else ate as well as the king did. Why would you turn that down? I remember it very clearly. Daniel came to Ashpenaz. Ashpenaz is our headmaster, the dean of our program. He went straight to the top, and he sought permission not to defile himself, he said, with the king's choice food. I don't think anything like that had ever happened before. I don't think anything like that had ever happened since. It was pretty bold of Daniel to ask Ashpenaz to not eat what was being given to him and expected of him. Things could have gone pretty badly for him and his friends, honestly, for a number of reasons. First, that could have easily been taken as an insult to the king. The king is here offering the best food available, the very food that he, as the most important person in the empire, was eating. He offered that to these young men, and to turn your nose up at that? Culturally, not very appropriate, let's just say. It could have been taken as a direct act of disobedience to Nebuchadnezzar's directive. Secondly, you have to understand there was plenty of external pressure on these boys to just go with the flow. I mean, of course, all of us overseers, Ashpenaz, we're handing down daily, this is what you're going to be doing, this is what you're going to be eating, this is just the way it is. So not only is there pressure from us as leaders in the academy, you can probably expect there was a bit of peer pressure as well. Everybody else is doing it. Why aren't you? Thirdly, it would almost certainly have jeopardized these boys' opportunities for advancement. You want to do everything well if you want to climb the ladder. And so the more you distinguish yourself by not doing what's asked of you, the less far you're going to go in that future career. Fourth, that's to say nothing, again, of turning away from what is honestly the most attractive food in the land. I mean, you haven't seen a spread of food until you've seen Nebuchadnezzar's table. So, again, why would you want to pass that up? Fifth, I suppose for Daniel and his friends, it might have been a hard line to take. I mean, they said they were doing it because they didn't want to defile themselves, but who was going to know? Nobody back home was going to know what they were eating or not eating. It was, you know, in the privacy of our own academy, so it's not like somebody was going to rat them out. And then finally, I think it would have been natural, at least I would assume it would be natural, to argue that since their God hadn't protected them and kept them from being taken captive, I think it would be natural to say, well, God didn't protect us, I guess we don't have to honor him in captivity. But that's not what these boys did. Daniel and his friends, they were willing to risk expulsion from the Royal Academy and the dangers that would come with that. We haven't had to figure it out yet, but being discharged from the Royal Academy, that could be a life-ending proposition. I have to say, however, it actually went okay when they came to Ashpenaz, when Daniel came and asked this. I mean, already in the short time that he and his friends had been here, the short time I had been their overseer, already, I don't know, there was just something about these boys that made you want to like them. They had good character. And you could just see it in your interactions with them. Daniel had found favor and compassion in the eyes of Ashpenaz, our dean, our headmaster. He liked the boys. He thought they were okay. They seemed to distinguish themselves at every turn. And I got to say, Daniel was pretty tactful in his approach to Ashpenaz to ask if they could not defile themselves by eating the king's royal food. You know, he didn't organize a protest in front of everybody else at mealtime, and, you know, him and his three friends make signs and march around an empty table or something. There was no hunger fast that we refuse to eat if that's all we're being served. Nothing like that. He just came to Ashpenaz privately and asked permission. Understandably, Ashpenaz wasn't quite sure what to do with his request. Like I say, that definitely was not a typical thing for us, especially not that early in the life of the academy. He had already come to favor Daniel and his friends, clearly, but there was more on the line than just simply letting them eat something different than everybody else was eating. Let's put it this way. Whatever the king says you're going to do, it gets done. Okay, if the king says it, that's just the way it is. You don't argue, you don't look for alternatives. Nebuchadnezzar said it, we do it. Well, that's kind of the place we were at here. Nebuchadnezzar had appointed that every single student in our academy would eat the food that came from his table. So Ashpenaz has that rattling around in his head as he talks to Daniel, and he was rightly concerned about what might happen if he were to grant the request. Okay, so say I let that happen. What happens if I let you guys eat something other than what the rest of the kids are eating here? I give you a different diet. Well, you know what? My concern is that it might show up in your appearance. You might start looking a little haggard, might look a little thin, might look a little undernourished. And what happens to me when Nebuchadnezzar lines all you guys up from your graduating class and he goes down the line and says, what's wrong with these four over here? And he comes to me and he asks me and says, how come those boys don't look as healthy as the rest of them? Ashpenaz has to say, well, what am I going to tell him? Oh, well, they asked if they could not eat the food that you commanded them to eat, and I said, okay. How do you imagine that's going to go over? Ashpenaz is going to lose his job at best, lose his head at worst. That doesn't fly with the king. So he's rightly concerned about what would happen. I could tell that Ashpenaz cared about Daniel. I could tell that he cared about their request, but he couldn't say yes to it. Now, to be fair, he didn't actually say no either. He kind of just identified the problem. Well, see, if you guys eat something different and it starts to show up and you guys don't look as good as the rest of them, I got a lot to lose. Didn't say no, certainly didn't say yes. It was very curious to me, though, that Daniel would decline that good food. I mean, let me just tell you, any chance I get to sneak a little bit off of those kids' plates, fine stuff. As an overseer, I get to know my charges pretty well during the 3 years that I spend kind of overseeing every aspect of their life. And so I was curious about this, so I dug in a little bit to this whole Hebrew culture thing, the Jewish people that they came from. I learned a few things. I learned that, well, they had some fairly strict requirements when it came to food and dietary laws. Meat from certain animals like pigs or rabbits or camels or horses, they couldn't eat that. That was considered unclean. And they also weren't allowed to eat meat that still had blood in it, which that was kind of different than a lot of other cultures of their time. So they had these unusual dietary requirements. So my initial thought was, okay, well, so it's that's the issue right there. They're concerned about eating something that would not be, what's their Jewish word, kosher. Something that wouldn't have been on their appropriate menu. Maybe that's what the issue was. But then I thought, well, you know, that wouldn't have kept them from drinking the wine, though. Because wine wasn't prohibited under Jewish kosher laws. So my second thought was that, well, maybe it had to do with concern about the food having been offered in sacrifice to one of our Babylonian gods. Pretty much every meal has been offered to one of our Babylonian gods at some point. That's just kind of the route it takes, from the animal to the sacrifice to the altar to the table. So, okay, maybe it was a religious thing for them, a concern that it had been offered in sacrifice to what they would call a pagan god. Pagan. No. Anyway, it couldn't be that either, because, you know, honestly, the vegetables would have been offered in sacrifice as well. So I don't think it was an issue of that exclusively either. I'm getting ahead of myself, though. See, when Ashpenaz expressed his reservations about granting Daniel's request, Daniel didn't become angry. He didn't panic. Actually, he kind of fell back and regrouped. That's when he came to me. Ashpenaz is my boss. I'm an overseer, but I'm under Ashpenaz. So he comes to me, and he proposes a 10-day trial. Let's just do a 10-day trial, he says. Tell you what, 10 days. Let me and my friends eat vegetables and drink water for 10 days. And then you go ahead and line us up with the other boys at the end of that week and a half, and you take a look at us, and you see how we look, and you go from there. You decide how to go from there, just based on what you see. How about that? Well, I felt like that was a reasonable solution. I mean, this is a 3-year program, okay? 10 days out of what's going to be over 1,000 days that I'm going to have these boys, even if 10 days made them look a little worse for the wear in 10 days, I can turn that around the other 990 days. That's not hard. So I thought, all right, I'm game to give this a go with you. I appreciated that Daniel, what he showed in his request, it was humble. It was well thought out, dare I say creative, his approach to things. And ultimately, it left the final decision up to me. I still could make the final call, he said. You compare us to the other boys, you decide what to do. Fair enough. Let's give it a shot. So I agreed. And so for the next 10 days, they drank only water. They ate only vegetables, but you need to understand something about the word vegetables here. It actually means anything that grows from a seed. So you know, fruits, vegetables, grains, breads, that kind of stuff. But certainly none of the meat that came from the king's table or some of those other things. So I agreed. And when the 10 days were up, wouldn't you know it if they came out looking healthier than the rest of the boys? You know, I don't know. I kind of would have expected when you get off of a high-fat meat diet, you're probably going to get a little thin in the face, maybe. You know, you're going to lose weight, right? If you're just going to more of a vegetable-based diet or something. They didn't. They actually looked better than the rest of the kids who were eating the king's choice food. Never would have expected that. So, okay. You know what? Seems to be working. They're not any worse for the wear. They're certainly not haggard in appearance. So, yeah, okay. Let's try it. So I let them continue. I kept giving them vegetables and water. The other boys kept eating the other stuff. I can neither confirm nor deny what happened to Daniel and his friends' portions of the king's food, but they didn't get it. They ate vegetables and drank water. And, you know, it wasn't until years later that I feel like I really began to put together maybe what some of Daniel's reasoning was for declining the food that was appointed for him and his friends. Because you need to understand, later in Daniel's life, he did eat the king's choice food. So it wasn't like he did this for the rest of his life. They did it while they were in the academy, but it wasn't something that Daniel maintained. So that made me scratch my head as well. Everything about Daniel's life at that time was dictated by Nebuchadnezzar. New name, new educational opportunity, food came with that. Everything about their lives was prescribed by Nebuchadnezzar. And those of us running the academy, of course. Daniel and his friends were being assimilated into our culture. Their bodies, their minds, they were being fed by Babylonian culture. We were controlling everything. So at the end of it, who would they have to thank for their growth intellectually and physically? Well, they would have to thank Babylon. They would have to thank Nebuchadnezzar. By refusing to eat the king's food, I think Daniel was trying to prove, maybe just to himself and his buddies, but I don't know, it certainly spoke a little louder to me too over the years. I think he was trying to prove that it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar who was responsible for the fact that they came out looking better than the rest of the guys their age. I think he was trying to prove that it wasn't all in our hands. And I fell right into it. I mean, they were looking fine eating the vegetables, so yeah, whatever. A little extra food on my plate. Actually, I think Daniel wanted to draw a line in the sand, show that he prospered because of his God, not because of our king. That it was his God who made these things actually work out so well. I believe he wanted to show that his God was more basic to his survival than the king's provisions were. God, his God, could do more for him than Nebuchadnezzar could. And to be fair, I don't know, my personal opinion, we've got a lot of gods in Babylon, but I'm pretty sure only a powerful God could have made that change in these boys' appearance in just 10 days of eating vegetables rather than kind of thinning out a little bit. They actually looked better than everybody else who was eating the really good stuff, and that continued to be the case. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these boys had this unwavering commitment to honor God. That was something I really didn't see in the other students. I guess those other boys were kind of unwilling to stick with their religious views, whatever they were. They just went with the program. That was kind of what was the usual case. But what I can say about Daniel and his friends, they were willing to risk it all in order to honor their God. It stood out. It was different. As I've looked back at Daniel's time here at Pagan and how he now serves in high positions in Nebuchadnezzar's court, well, I see a handful of things that were really clearly demonstrated in his life. Daniel showed a strong commitment to his God. Even in captivity, that seemed to be his highest priority. Secondly, Daniel demonstrated holiness in that commitment. He didn't want to defile himself, even as he was being assimilated into our Babylonian culture. He didn't want to defile himself. Third, it's hard to deny that Daniel was courageous. I mean, it took guts to come to Ashpenaz and ask to be excused from the ordered meal. To request not to defile himself, that's a pretty strong word when you're talking about the king's provisions. To then not get that request approved and then to come back and ask me a second time then in a different way, that took courage. Fourth, I see a great deal of grace in how Daniel handled the situation and how he continues to deal with the experiences and adversity in his life. He and his friends, they were always respectful. They were courteous. They showed grace as they interacted with us. And finally, I've still got to give it to him. I've got to say Daniel was creative. He wanted to honor his God, and he didn't give up on that at the first sign of opposition when Ashpenaz didn't say yes. He didn't just throw up his hands and say, oh, well, I tried. He creatively approached the situation from a different direction, different tact, and he tried again. Daniel and his friends, they were willing to risk it all to honor their God. There's definitely something different about those Hebrew boys. Well, that's enough reminiscing for now. So let's bring things back here to Santa Maria. And by the way, I don't really think that the training school of the Babylonians was called Pagan. It just seemed like fun. So Daniel and his companions, they provide really good examples for us to learn from. As I mentioned at the beginning, first thing we see clearly is that Daniel just wanted to honor God. That was pretty much his chief priority. He simply wanted to do what was right in God's sight, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the opinions of others. He wanted to honor God. Secondly, Daniel cultivated that good relationship with his captors. He found favor and compassion with the commander of the officials. And thirdly, he was creative in pursuing his goal of godly obedience. When his initial request wasn't approved, he just tried a different tact. He kept at it. Now, it's unlikely that we will face circumstances anywhere approaching those that Daniel had to endure. We're not going to probably have to take a stand over the food we eat or don't eat. We aren't likely to be enrolled in some pagan academy to be trained in the arts of divination or something, but I tell you, we will have to figure out ways that we can live our life in a way that honors God in the midst of perhaps challenging circumstances. That'll happen in our workplaces, it'll happen in our schools, it'll happen just in public, in our culture in general. So the principles we see exemplified in Daniel and his friends, those are worthy of our consideration. So friends, honor God with what you do. The same way Daniel and his friends did, we should do that. Honor God with what you do. Let the words that you speak, let the actions you take, let the attitude that you carry yourself with, let your approach to all of life be centered on honoring God, striving to do it His way. Secondly, I really believe that we do need to cultivate a godly relationship with the culture around us. We need to live out the faith that we have in Jesus Christ in such a way that we carry that with us out into our culture. It should point others towards God. Christ calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. He doesn't call us to come in here and to lock the doors and lock the world out and just huddle up and wait for Him to come back. He says, no, I want you to be salt and light. I want you to be out there and encouraging and sharing that good news with others. So we need to find godly ways that we can engage the culture around us. We need to find ways that we can be an influence for good and an influence for God. We should strive to be at peace with all people, at least as far as it depends on us. But we need to do that to the best of our ability as we live for Christ. Honestly, friends, being a Christian should look attractive because we have every reason for joy. We have the presence of the Lord in our lives. And thirdly, then, be creative in your goal of godly obedience. Again, we need to seek to obey the Lord in every way that we can manage, and sometimes it takes a little creativity. One quick story, years ago when I served as a police chaplain for the local police department near where I lived, one of the things that they told us straight, well, first of all, I think they put chaplains in because they wanted to check a box and say, hey, look, we have chaplains. They didn't figure out what they would actually do with us. But they did make a point of saying there's no proselytizing. You can't try and witness to people and convert them to your way of religious thinking. So you had to be real careful about that. But you know, there's creative ways to kind of obey that, and yet, you know what I found? I'd ride along with these officers, and I'd just spend the front half of my time with them asking them all about their lives and their career, and did you always want to be a police officer? And you know, I would just let them share their story, and you know what happened the majority of the time? There'd finally be a lull in the conversation, and they felt they needed to reciprocate. So, oh, well, so what about you? Have you always wanted to be a pastor? Well, he asked, so now I get to answer. All it took was a little creativity of how I could engage the culture. So honor God with what you do. Cultivate a godly relationship with the culture around you, and be creative in your goal of godly obedience. We may not always find ourselves well received. We may not always find ourselves accepted, but it's the right thing to do. See, obeying God may risk your acceptance by the world, but it's always the right thing to do. So let's strive for that. The truth that we see in Daniel, the truth we find in his friends, they were willing to risk it all to do right before God. Let's strive for that same thing. Understanding that obeying God, it may risk our acceptance by the world. We may not be considered popular, but it is absolutely the right thing to do. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the example of Daniel and his companions, their desire to honor you above all else, their willingness to take great risk in order to do that. Lord, help us to learn from that example, to look for ways that, like Daniel, we can also seek to honor you above all else. Seek to live a godly, right life within the culture that you've placed us in, and to be creative in the ways in which we seek to obey you. It's the right thing to do. And so, God, we ask for your help and your strength to do that. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.